This morning we kick off a new sermon series, not only because it's that time of the season, but it just feels that way in our calendar, and I have something I want to share with you, but we're going to kick off a new sermon series this morning entitled The Cast of Christmas. Certainly there are certain parts of the cast that we all think of when we think of the cast of Christmas. We typically would think of the manger scene and all the people that were there and those that were involved, whether it was the wise men, the magi, whether it was the shepherds, whether it was the angels, whether it was maybe Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And we're going to look at that cast of Christmas over the next several weeks, because I believe not only is the cast of Christmas important together, but there are things that we learn from each one of those individuals. When I think about it, most of us think of the manger scene and we think of the ones that are there, but I want us to look at a part of the cast of Christmas this morning that wasn't there in the manger scene, but I think they played a huge role. If we think of that, I would say that the people that were a part of the cast of Christmas that weren't there, but they played a significant role, it would be the prophets. The prophets of old, those that prophesied about the coming of Jesus, they are so significant because some of them prophesied hundreds and hundreds, and some even 1,000 years before Jesus arrived on the scene, they prophesied that there would be this baby whom would be called Jesus, Emmanuel. And I think that's so significant for us. As I think about those verses, some of those you'll be familiar with, or let you look at them this morning, some of those prophecies, if y'all go ahead and throw those up there. The first one out of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is just full of prophecies about the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. But Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel, God with us." Where do we see that prophecy fulfilled? We see it in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "The angel replied to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" We get to see that prophecy come true that was prophesied by Isaiah, and we get to read about it. In Zechariah, there's a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 that says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we get to see that played out. In Matthew chapter 21, it says, "The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their robes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their robes on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" We see another prophecy in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Most of us don't think, "out of Egypt I called my son," but Hosea prophesied that in verse 11, chapter 11 of Hosea. But look what Matthew tells us in chapter 2. "After they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. And he stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" The last one I'd share with you this morning is out of Micah chapter 5. It says, "Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be the ruler over Israel for me, and his origin is from antiquity, from eternity." Matthew tells us in chapter 2, "When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. 'In Bethlehem of Judea,' they told him." We see time after time where the prophets played such a significant role in the coming of Jesus and in Jesus' birth that they foretold what was going to happen, and then it happened. They told what was going to happen, and then it happened. We read it over and over, and the idea that they prophesied and told what was going to happen led to an anticipation of the people. As the Jewish people made preparation for the Messiah coming, it also let them not only have anticipation and preparation, but it led to celebration for many of them when they understood who Jesus really was, that Jesus did come from heaven to earth and that he was and is the Messiah. You see, I would tell you that the preparation is a difference maker. It takes the most time for everything we do to prepare, but it also is what makes it so enjoyable. One of the things that I love to do is duck hunt. And I got to tell you, as much as when I'm sitting there on the ground or in a blind or wherever the case may be, and the ducks are coming in, I really like it. But my guys will tell you, I enjoy it from the moment we get up and get outside. When we get to where we're going, the preparation even starts the night before. I get my waders out, I get my gun out, I get my gloves out, my toboggan. I get all of my thermals, everything I'm going to wear, get my shells out, get my duck calls out, get everything together. The preparation starts the night before because I can't wait till tomorrow morning when we're going duck hunting. And then when we get where we're going, to getting everything on and getting everything dressed and getting everywhere, all of the preparation is what leads to the excitement of knowing that the ducks are going to show up in a little bit. And I think it's that way for us. This morning I prayed for you. I do most Sunday mornings. I pray for you regularly. But I prayed for you especially this morning as you prepared for church, that you would prepare for church. Did you take time this morning to pray and ask God to teach you something, to show you something? Or did you just brush your teeth, comb your hair, iron your clothes, get dressed, and come to church? Because really the preparation is the important part. Because not only does it prepare us for what God has, but it leads to an excitement and an anticipation. I was thinking this morning, really that's what worship does. Worship is our opportunity to praise God. And when we praise Him, then He speaks to us. That's why the church service is organized the way it is. We first give thanks and praise to Him. But then in return, He speaks and teaches us. He changes us to be who He wants us to be. In Jeremiah chapter 31, it says this, verse 31 to 34. It says, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant they broke even though I had married them, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Isn't it interesting that God says, I will write it in them? God says He's going to put His word in us. And I believe the scriptures teach that where God's word is spoken, God's word makes a difference. So when God puts His word in us, it should make us different than we were before. When I think of this idea of preparation, preparation begins with repentance. Now, I've preached to you the last couple of weeks over repentance, and I really hadn't planned that out. I just felt like that was where God wanted us to go, but I had planned out this cast of characters, and I thought it was interesting when I first started looking at it and studying it that it starts right back with repentance again. So it just tells me that there are some of us here today that either haven't been here the last couple of weeks and need to hear a message of repentance, or there are some of us who are here today that just hadn't been listening or been obedient the last couple of weeks. Now, I would tell you this, the whole sermon this morning is not on repentance, but that's where preparation starts. And we're going to talk about what we are preparing for in a bit. The last prophet who preached about the coming of the Messiah was the prophet in the New Testament, John the Baptist. He was the last one. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make your paths straight. The message of John the Baptist, repent. The scriptures tell us there's none born of woman greater than John the Baptist. That means he's pretty special. Because of all of us who are born of woman, the Bible says, Jesus said, he is the greatest. And his message was repent. The message of repentance is not to feel guilty and try harder. I was kind of raised with that idea in a good old Southern Baptist church where, in a sense, they would preach hellfire and damnation on a regular basis, and that you better repent, and that you need to do better and you need to try harder and you should feel guilty for not doing things the right way. And certainly there is a part of that that's true. Judgment is coming. But repentance, we all have negative connotations of it, and repentance is not a negative thing. Repentance is a positive. The negative is if you don't repent and continue in the way you're going. When you repent, it's a total positive that you're going a new direction. We should think of repentance in positive terms, not in negative terms, but most of us instantly think of it in negative terms. The idea, the purpose of repentance is not that you'd feel guilty and that you'd try harder. The message behind the repent is that you are a new creation whom God has put his word in that will help you act and think differently. That's the purpose of repentance. John the Baptist would say, walk this way, walk in the straight way. Think, it's the idea that you would think about your approach. How do you think? How do you act? How do you react? What does it take for us to be different and to be more like Jesus? Repentance is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Remember, Christianity runs counter to culture. Culture would tell you to be corrected is a bad thing, but we all know discipline is a must in order for us to do the right thing. Think in terms of repentance being a positive preparation. For us, there are special times of repentance, certainly, that we have at church, whether it's a revival or whether it's a special Sunday for some reason. But I would tell you that I think the special time for repentance is mornings and evenings. Every morning and every evening. Because the truth is, since you got up, if you haven't made a deliberate attempt to be closer to the Lord, you are further from the Lord. If you'll go through this entire day, if we don't make a deliberate attempt and confess and repent of the things we do wrong, we will be further from the Lord tonight than we are this morning. That's why morning and evening is a great time for repentance on a daily basis for all of us. But remember, repentance is a good thing. It's preparation for God to transform us into who He wants us to be. Psalm chapter 51, verse 5 through 7 says this, "Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than..." Isn't it interesting that we know that? If I would have asked you this morning, do any of y'all know Psalm chapter 51, verse 7, what it says? Probably 100% of us would have went, "No, I don't know exactly." But when I say that when we ask forgiveness, God says, "I will wash you whiter than snow." The truth is, there are some things about snow that we don't like. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't think there's any of us that when we see pure white snow, whether it's covering the ground, covering the trees, covering our houses, or covering the mountains, when it's uninterrupted, it's just perfect like it fell. Every one of us think that's pretty spectacular. And the scriptures say if we will repent, God will make us white as snow. I want you to know that's the life I'd like to lead. I'd like to live that whiter than snow life. And some of us think, well, if you live that whiter than snow life, boy, you're going to take a lot of heat. You are, but you're going to be whiter than snow. You're going to handle it correctly. It's going to be fine. When I think in terms of preparation that begins with repentance, I would say the other thing about preparation that's so important is that it enhances excitement. Let me ask you a question. How was your Thanksgiving? Whether you stayed here or whether you went somewhere else, whether you stayed with just a few friends or by yourself, or whether you got together with a big family, what kind of time did you invest in preparation? Would your preparation have been different if you'd have known Governor Stitt was coming to have lunch with your family? Would your preparation have been different if you'd have known the Prime Minister of England was going to be in town and going to stop by? But on the other side, just the preparation of getting it all together and cooking it up and mixing all the things you got to mix and making plans for people to arrive and even cleaning the house or whatever you got to do, it's the preparation that leads to excitement. The closer it gets, the more excited you get because it's there because of all the preparation you've done. When we think in terms of Jesus coming at Christmas, and when we think in terms of Jesus coming again, are you living a life in preparation for the second coming? I think that's the thing for us that we must constantly be in preparation for. What are we preparing for? It's heaven. We are preparing at this moment for heaven. God is preparing us for heaven. Would you have prepared differently this morning if you thought God was going to be here? See, some of us this morning got up, got dressed, took us an hour, maybe 30 minutes, maybe 2 hours. And never once did it cross our mind that we were going to the house of God to meet with God this morning. Because I think if we'd have been thinking about that since the moment we opened our eyes, we would have a little more excitement when we got here. That we get the opportunity this morning to meet with God. Would you approach your quiet time differently if you felt like the Holy Spirit had something special for you? Let me give you an FYI. Don't miss your quiet time tomorrow morning because the Holy Spirit does have something special for you. You see, if we all day today anticipated God speaking to us tomorrow in our own quiet time, do you think we'd miss our quiet time tomorrow? Not a chance. But if it never crosses your mind today, tomorrow you'll wake up, hit the rat race just like you always do, and some of us won't even think about it. But think about it, if you anticipate all day today that God's going to show you something new, something neat, something exciting in your quiet time tomorrow. Would you prepare differently if going to work tomorrow, one of your coworkers was Jesus? Now I know some of you would probably say, hey, now that's a little too far. Jesus is not really going to be our co-worker. I understand. But Matthew 1 verse 23 says, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You see, if you're a Christ follower, everywhere you go, Jesus is there. He's with you. God goes with us. That's his name, Emmanuel. I think for us, in preparation enhances excitement. For us, we should be excited. God is with us. And if you're not excited, you should get excited because God is with you. Emmanuel. Preparation not only enhances the excitement and begins with repentance, but excitement yields fruit. And excitement is contagious. When I was thinking about fruit, now my favorite of all fruits, I don't eat a lot of fruit. I like apples, I like grapes, I like bananas, but no question, my favorite is peaches. I love peaches. Now, I'm a guy that, hey, if you want to have peach tea or peach water or peach candy or peach ice cream or hey, I'm in. If it's peach, I'm in. But I will tell you this, I remember one time I ate a peach that I've never forgotten. I bought it at the fruit stand just north of Durant, maybe Atoka, right over in that area. And when I bit into it, it was so juicy it ran down my arm. But it was the best tasting peach I ever had. I asked the lady, I said, where did you get those? You know what she said? Georgia. Now, I don't know if she's telling the truth or not, but I'm going to tell you, Georgia's known for their peaches, and I believed her because it was great. And you know what I did? I bought more. Because when you get good fruit, you just can't get enough of it. I bought some more. I ate them and ate them. In the car on the way home, I had peach juice everywhere. But I just think when you get something that's good, you can't wait to tell people. Now, not all peaches are the same. Sometimes I'll bite into one that I think, it's all right. And you know, not only does the flavor have to be great, but the like density of it has to be great. It can be too mushy and I don't like it. But it can be too hard and you can't chew it, it's sour. It has to be just right, but when it's just right, oh, it's great. 2 or 3 years later, I'm telling you on a Sunday morning, remembering it. Everything in life is that way. For some of you, you went out of town with family this weekend, and you told family about people in Medill that are your buddies. I spent the weekend in Altus with my dad. I talked about some of you to him. I told him about some of you that things you had done and places where you and I have gotten to do things together or how we've gotten to be friends or just things about you because I'm excited about you. You know, I do that same thing when I eat at a restaurant that's good. Don't you? When you go to a new restaurant and it's really good, do you just keep it to yourself and don't tell a soul? No, most of us do the same thing. We tell all our friends, hey, you got to go to Ardmore and try this place. Or next time you're in Dallas, you got to try this place. Or hey, if you're ever in New York City, you got to go to this place. We all do those things with our friends. We do those things with restaurants. We do those same things with vacation spots. You ever been on a vacation that when you got home, you had pictures and you showed people and told them all about it and said, hey, I'm just telling you, next summer, you got to go to this place. You got to try this out. Excitement yields fruit. Sometimes the process is slow for us in the preparation of becoming who God wants us to be. Sometimes it's fast. Sometimes God just does miraculous things in our lives and He changes our hearts, changes our minds, changes our mouths. But sometimes the process is slow. It's okay if the process is slow as long as the process is steady. Now, when you go days or weeks or months that you're not growing in your faith, that's a problem. You ought to be growing every day. Every day. I don't remember who said it, but somebody said the longest journey begins with one step. It's the same way for us spiritually. Just be today who God wants us to be. Incremental change is okay as long as it's improvement. Just be better today. Just be more like Jesus today than you were yesterday. When we realize that God sent Jesus to rescue us, we can't help but repent and seek a relationship with Him that would bear fruit and encourage excitement to others. In 2009, for the first time since the early 1800s, the United States had a ship that was flagged under the United States that was hijacked by pirates. It was the USS Maersk, Alabama. Some of you may remember when it happened. It was captured by Somali pirates. They made a movie about it in 2013 that had Tom Hanks in it. It was called Captain Phillips. The guy who was the captain of the ship was Richard Phillips. And when the pirates came on board, they hid out the crew. And he finally talked the pirates into the idea that there was no more crew. They should only take him. And then they could ransom for the ship. And they decided to put him in this little boat that came off of the back that was enclosed and had a top that you set inside of it. And they put him in that, and the pirates got in that, and they shoved off of the Maersk, Alabama. Not knowing what would happen to Captain Phillips. If you've seen the movie, there's a part in the movie where the USS Bainbridge shows up. Just in case you were wondering, the USS Bainbridge is a missile destroyer. It's a guided missile destroyer. It's one of 46 in the United States Navy, and it can destroy more than 100 targets at the same time. Wow. And the United States sent the USS Bainbridge out for Captain Phillips. In the movie, they got him down in this little boat. And all at once, they're talking and screaming and yelling, and they hear a horn. Wonk. And when they do, everything stops. And it shows Tom Hanks's face like, oh my goodness, what is that? And they open the door to that little boat, and Tom Hanks can see that it's the USS Bainbridge. Now, he probably don't know it's the Bainbridge. He just knows that the United States Navy showed up. And when the United States Navy shows up, you're in pretty good hands. Because they have the SEALs. And in just a little while, all the captives, all the captors were dead. And the one captive was free. I want you to know something. In the movie, Tom Hanks is dumbfounded when he hears the siren. But when he sees the Bainbridge, he just gets a big smile because he knows things are fixing to get better. I want you to know that's the excitement we should have as Christ followers, because Jesus is better than the Bainbridge. When Jesus showed up in our world, everything is different. The possibilities are endless. I believe that we are those people. Are you preparing for earth or are you preparing for heaven? Preparation for heaven begins with repentance. But it enhances the excitement as we prepare for heaven, that we would look forward to heaven. And that excitement just grows and it's contagious. Jesus did not come to prepare you for earth. But he wants to use your time on earth to prepare you for heaven. During this Christmas season, would you get the preparation right? Would you start with repentance? Would you carry on to excitement? And then would you let it be contagious that other people might catch it? Because the truth is, repentance is followed by joy and freedom, both of which are highly contagious. Our people are looking for joy. They're looking for freedom. And who better would understand than now the significance of something that's contagious? We need to tell people about Jesus. As the prophets looked for the coming of the Messiah with repentance and excitement and anticipation, I think we should look forward to the second coming of the Messiah with an even greater excitement and anticipation. Remember, John the Baptist said, "Prepare ye the way for the Lord." I want you to know the first person that you prepare the way to the Lord for is yourself. It starts with repentance. And it leads to excitement. It leads to anticipation. And then it leads to being contagious. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you being prepared? Are you looking with excitement towards the second coming of the Messiah like they did for the first coming of the Messiah? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Lord, of all the things we have to be thankful for, there's none greater than Jesus. I thank you that when you sent him into this world, Lord, that there was a freedom available, that there was a joy possible, that there's none greater. Lord, I just pray that if somebody here this morning is not using their time on earth to prepare for their time in heaven, that this morning they would repent. That they would think of repentance as a good thing, to get back on track. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, and they don't really understand that joy and freedom, but they're not happy with how their life is going at this point, that you would help them this morning, as the Scriptures say, to taste and see that the Lord is good, that this day they would give their lives to you. They would trust in your grace and in your forgiveness. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that we would go out and that we would be contagious with excitement and joy and freedom in our world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.